Morning, everyone. We're in the middle of lesson three on this beautiful day that the Lord has given to us. We're on page one of lesson three, or part three. Again, the study guide available on the table, or also you can download it online on our website under the Staying Connected to Word, to God's Word link, or also on the email that gets sent out each week with all the links that are with that email. All right, we're talking about personalizing salvation, using law and gospel to make it personal for us. We talked about different terms, again, the natural knowledge of God, conscience, the natural law, the law written on our heart, the written law, verbal inspiration, terms we need to keep in mind as we have a conversation with somebody, because again, by nature, all people know that there is a God. Will they recognize him as the triune God? No. But that's why the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So we have this natural knowledge that we can build off in the conversation. The conscience testifies to right and wrong. People, again, know that murder is wrong. So we have an opportunity to witness, even if they don't have a Bible knowledge. And our witness, then, is solid because it stands on the error-free Word of God, the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Thus, the importance of verbal inspiration. Too often, in a conversation with somebody, we'll find out that they don't believe that the Bible is inspired, or it is God's Word, or at least in its entirety. We're not here to argue with people, but when you get in a conversation with somebody who doesn't believe in inspiration of Scripture, how's that conversation going to go? Is it going to be an easy one or a tough one? It's going to be a tough one. But again, it's not up to us to convince. Simply stick to the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Pray that His work will have success on that person's heart. And then we as a church body, and also as individuals, we have to be careful, because in our attempt to get people to heaven, sometimes we might be willing to make a compromise. And that can lead to legalism or moralism, or just flat out ignoring certain parts of Scripture. Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Hold to my teachings, you are my disciples indeed. So we have to be careful that we don't add to, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, let's add all these works, rules and regulations, guilt on top of guilt, and the Messiah Christ was not in the forefront in the picture. Or let's go the opposite way. You can live however you want. God is love, so just live whatever lifestyle you want, and you can still be a follower of Christ. Well, not so fast, right? So we have to come to grips with these truths ourselves by the Holy Spirit, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter encourages us. And as we do, we become more comfortable in our ability to witness. As the Holy Spirit says, I'll give you the words to speak. Study my word, psalmist, meditate on it day and night, and it will bear fruit for you personally, and then as you try to make it personal by God's grace to others. That leads us to part three, where we're talking about, this is not an option to go and witness. We are to go and witness to all people. And we do that individually, we do that collectively. We can do that word of mouth, ideally, right? But also through our lifestyle. Let your light shine. Let people know, whether they know you or not, that there's something different about you. And when they ask you, what is it that's different about you, how you handle situations, you can then tell them the hope that you have. I am a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Well, I've known Christians, and they're cursing up a blue streak. Well, again, a Christian, so-called, may be doing that. That doesn't mean they're a Christian, or that's a weakness that they have to work on. Here again, right? Christians aren't perfect. We are forgiven. Not a license to sin and do whatever we want, but the peace that comes knowing that the perfection I need before God, it's already been accomplished through Christ Jesus. And now God calls me to be faithful with the calling that He has given to me. And as we looked at point number two, who better to share the gospel, the message of salvation, than we who have come to know it by God's grace. And when you have good news, what do you want to do with it? You want to share it, right? All right, that leads us to number four. What is the gospel that the unbeliever needs to hear? Just take a moment in the first two passages, well, three passages there, Corinthians 2, Romans 6, and Romans 3. Underline or circle or mentally do something with the words that highlight the gospel in those passages. Just take a moment. All right, so 1 Corinthians 2, what words jump out at you as being gospel? The testimony about God. We proclaim to you the testimony about God, okay, emphasizing who God is, what he has done, and who's at the heart of that, Penny? All right, Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right, that sums up the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And his death, and then followed by his death, would be his resurrection. So Paul had this testimony. This is a mystery, too, Paul will talk about. The gospel is a mystery because, again, by nature, we're not going to come up with the way of salvation on our own. And that's why in chapter 1, of Corinthians, many people think the way of salvation, God's way, is foolishness. And to some was a stumbling block. It's too easy. I got to work for it. And to some is, how can somebody dying on a cross pay for the sins of all people? That's the great thing. God's way is not our way, and praise the Lord, it is his way and not ours. Romans 6, what words would you circle or underline to point out the gospel there? All right, and what? Okay. And we're past that already. And technically, in our conversation, we've already shared the law. We got to make sure they get the gospel. Because if we had a conversation with somebody and said, for the wages of sin is death, you can't leave it like that. Right? So notice by inspiration, too, our example needs to be this, too. Don't just stop with that, but continue. The gift of God is eternal life. So this is a truth. The wages of sin is death. We've had that in the conversation. Now we're going to go to the gospel. And as we said, something now in counseling, Christian counseling, it was previously primarily you start with the law and you go to the gospel. Now it's, let's start with the gospel. General story, account of the gospel. Now make it personal. Okay, why do we need this gospel account? Well, the wages of sin is death. Our sin equals death. And now personalize the gospel again. So it's going gospel, law, gospel. Because we're dealing with the majority of people today, right? Bless you, who are not growing up with the Bible and Jesus Christ. I remember one of the campus pastors in one of our university systems said that that's what he noticed changing over time is you're dealing with people who don't even know who Jesus is. You bring up the name Jesus and they're going, who? You know, where years ago, at least people had some Sunday school knowledge of Jesus that you could build off of. So again, the gospel is right there in front of us, the gift of God. Not by works, it's a gift. Yeah, so the universal truth that people know they're going to die, and that's why people either try to ignore that thought of death, or let's eat, drink, and be merry because I know I'm going to die, so I might as well have fun, get the most toys. that I can hand over to somebody else. And Solomon says, how meaningless of a life is that, right? And then you have others who are then, well, I'm going to have this accountability one day, so I better start trying to live a good life, and I'll leave it at that. I've done a few good things. I took up my mother on Mother's Day back in 1998, so that should count for something, right? Even though it's 20 years later. You know, that's how our natural mind now, because of sin, works. We try to justify what we know we can't escape. But so then explain why so many people are afraid of COVID and what it can bring. Yeah, is there, again, not that we're trying to minimize COVID and its effects, what can happen if you have it, but they really emphasize the death factor. Well, what does the Christian say? All right, so with the Apostle Paul, it's a win-win in a sense. We're not looking to get it. We're trying to use precautions. That's why we follow the recommendations as best we can. At the same time, there is an attitude there. If we don't get it, we continue to live for Christ. If we get it and overcome it, again, we continue to live for Christ. If we get it and it gets the best of us, we're with Christ. So we have this win-win, but as we've talked about, more and more people in our society don't have that comfort, don't have that knowledge, don't know about this gift. And that's why the importance of making sure we understand it and get it, because again, before we can share it, we really got to know the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners, and by God's grace, we have this gift of eternal life, and that this life is temporary. You know, and again, it's interesting that, you know, they've said, one study, more people have died of heart attacks during this COVID stretch than of COVID itself. But you don't hear that. And more people died of the flu last month than of COVID. Now, again, people will use statistics to do whatever they want to say. And we're not trying to minimize what's going on there. We're just talking about the importance of outreach, whether it be COVID or whatever the next thing's going to be. Even the end of the world. That's what we're here to help people be prepared for. Yes. Correct. Yeah, the importance of. Yeah, it's good. He emphasized in the two kingdoms, and Paul talks about that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. You know, what does that mean? You can use that as a talking point, this dual citizenship we have. We treasure our citizenship as an American, but even greater than that is the citizenship that Christ Jesus has won for us. And either one takes an appreciation factor. Right, to make the most of it, to celebrate it, to know what it truly is.
Just a quick question, I guess, actually. People know right from wrong. But in today's society, when they know it's wrong, do they actually equate it to sin? I'm not saying that nobody does. I'm saying that the people that don't have Christ in their life, mm-hmm. Do they equate the wrong to sin?
Yeah. Okay, people know they're right from wrong. Do they necessarily equate the wrong that they do as sin? Can't speak for people. But through conversations with some and also observation, you would say no, they don't equate it with sin. Even some within the church finally get to the point of saying, you know, we don't sin anymore because we're Christians. Oh, we make mistakes. Well, because we Christians still sin. Right. And that is true, right? We try to sweep the word sin under the carpet, try to get rid of it out of our vocabulary, because when we hear the word sin, then that does strike a chord with our natural knowledge. And if we can just avoid that word, and what best way to avoid that word? If I can shut you down, right? As soon as you start talking about something that's way too close to me, I'll start calling you names or something else just to change that conversation. Because again, by nature, none of us want to look in the mirror. Right. And that's why, again, the mystery of the gospel, people aren't going to have that by nature. They need to be told. Faith comes from hearing the message. There needs to be a connection point. You know, the Pharisees, they had read the Old Testament scriptures. They knew about the Messiah and what he was going to do. And yet their hearts were cold, blinded to that truth. So some people have grown up with truths. You know, maybe their parents were at McDonald's, they dropped their kids off to Sunday school, but to them they were just cute little stories of animals going on a boat instead of understanding the true impact of that account of Noah, for example. All right, Romans 3, what did you underline as the gospel in that passage? Justified freely by grace, okay? And the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Here again, we're not overlooking the first part of it. We've been there already, in a sense, if we're having this conversation. All have sinned and fall short. And you can go into why are there bad things in this going on in the world? Why is there COVID? Why are there heart attacks? Why is there cancer? Why is there death? Well, boom, you got that. There's a solution to dealing with it. It doesn't mean death's going away until the end of time, but there's a way to deal with death, that it doesn't get the last word. It doesn't have to drive us. Your anxiety, God didn't say you're not going to be anxious, but your anxiety doesn't need to get the best of you. And so on.
Romans 6 and Romans 3 basically say the same thing.
Correct. Yep, which is beautiful, right? Romans is the great pinnacle of law and gospel message. And in chapter 4, he's talking about how Abraham was justified through faith. It was credited to him. And so he keeps circling that theme, hammers it home more and more again. So the gospel clearly puts the emphasis on whom and on what? Christ and his redemptive work. It is a gift. So what ideas fly in the face of your answer, thus indicating the importance of your faithful witness? What was that? Yeah, when I put what I have to do versus what Christ has done for me, what other ideas, philosophies, beliefs fly in the face of that truth? Pretty similar along that vein of me, right? Whole decision theology is I have to make the decision. Again, by nature, we're dead. We can't make decisions. Or the work righteous mentality that, going back to the great exchange, I'll try harder. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, my neighbor down the street. For every wrong I'll do, I'll try to do something good. Those things fly in the face of the gospel. So the answer, bottom line, what is the gospel that the unbeliever needs to hear? Jesus died for their sins. That takes us to page 2 of part 3. Number 5 there. Will it do any good to witness? Romans 1 says what? In answer to that. It is. The dynamite, the explosive effect. If you want to know if the gospel works, look in the mirror. Right? You didn't come to confess Jesus as Lord on your own, but by the gospel. So again, seed was planted. God causes it to grow and keeps it there. We have to also at the same time not be fooled by outward appearances. You know, people may give the appearance that they are a Christian, a follower of Christ. We have to be careful because we can't read the heart. But what do those outward actions tell us? If they're inconsistent, what is that indicating probably? Continually inconsistent with what a follower of Christ would act like? Yeah, they're not a follower of Christ. You know, that's what James is going at. You say you have faith, but yet by your life, you continually live your life in this way. Different from, yeah, I mess up, or I'm struggling with something, but I'm still clinging to Christ, versus, you know, I'll go to church on Sunday, right? I'm praising God with my mouth on Sunday, but the rest of the week, I'm taking his name in vain, and I know I'm doing it, and it's not a weakness, it's just, I'm just doing it. Because there's some good business connections. Or I'm just trying to keep peace in the family, or whatever it might be. Again, we have to be careful. We're not judging the heart, but by the actions, we need to hold people accountable. And why is that important, to hold people in the church accountable? Correct. And as the church holds itself accountable, what does that say to the outside? Teaching the true, right? I mean, that they care and that they practice what they preach. And if we don't keep our house clean, how can we bring people into it? And how can they look at us? You know, reputations get out there. And, oh, yeah, that's church. Okay, you guys are okay with this, or you okay with that? It's getting maybe harder in some respects because you have another big church out there that advocates same relationships, and now people don't even bat an eyelash at that. But is that okay for us to do? No. We'll get into that a little bit more. At what price do we hold on to the truth? Number six there, how does a Christian do mission work? We'll talk about specifics in part four, but just in general, 1 Peter 3, what's the key focus there?
Be ready.
Again, this is where the lifestyle evangelism comes in. It doesn't mean your life's a cakewalk, but in the face of struggles, you still have a ray of optimism. You still have something positive you're holding on to. And what is that? You know, that's Christ. So what qualifies you to be considered prepared to share the hope that you have? Okay, the study of the Bible. Know your Bible. Yeah, all right, so the Holy Spirit, first of all, working in you, and then who leads you to get into the Bible, to learn its truths, to grow in its truths, and then also leads you to live a life that reflects Christ. So you have the gift of faith. Maybe you don't have the Bible completely memorized. Will we ever on this side of heaven have it perfectly? You know, some people know their Bibles they've had for a long time. Okay, it's in the left column, this and that, but then give them a different Bible, and oh, yeah. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. Do I need to know every chapter and verse to be able to talk about Scripture? No. You know, that's what these smartphones are for, too. You got the Bible on them. But again, the best Bible we have is the one we commit to memory, because we don't know. Sometimes our phone doesn't work, bad cell phone coverage, or whatever it is. And again, just, do I have to have it perfectly when I'm talking to somebody? Do I have to have it word for word? No. Speak the truth. Do so in love. All right, Ephesians 4. Again, how does a Christian do mission work in a general way? What's the focus that Ephesians 4 gives us when it comes to mission work? And we all play a part. It's a team effort, right? There are no egos. When I shared the gospel with five people and four people came, what did you do? You know, it's not about that. You know, maybe we assigned Steve the toughest neighborhood when we went to knock on doors, you know, versus, and, you know, sometimes too, someone who can handle that, that's who you would assign that neighborhood to, because if you put a newbie on a tough neighborhood, they'll never go out again. you tell me, yeah, right? For the most part, it's been good. People have been overall receptive, but it's been a while since we've been able to do that. But it is a team effort. And again, the focus is not about us, what we do. It's about Christ.
I think we need to exercise the gifts that God has given us. That's how we build up. We build our bodies up by exercising. We build our spiritual life up by exercising the gifts that God has given us and using to build up the body.
Right. And it's where to exercise and build up. And notice that's why then out of the universal priesthood comes then the public ministry to train and equip. It's not one over the other. It's a working together. And there's a different focus to the work, but the work is the same. And again, it's all about Christ, preparing God's people for works of service so that we can share Christ and grow up in Christ. Matthew 9. What does Jesus say there about mission work? Yeah, there's plenty of mission work to do, and there's not enough workers to do it. But then go and let your light shine in that Matthew 5 there. Finish the thought in between the two Matthew passages. Finish the thought. The odds are against us, yet go with the gospel, right? God is with us. Israel thought the odds were against them when it came to conquering the earthly promised land. And they soon found out it's not about their power, their might, but God's might. And will there be success every time you share the gospel? No. And there's a reason, too, why we go out in pairs when we usually knock on doors, because sometimes you're going to get that one that really got under your skin in a negative way, and you can blow it off with your mission partner right there. Matthew 5, again, the questions under Matthew 5. What is the light you have to shine, and how can you go about letting it shine? The obvious answer is Jesus, right? The light you have to shine, the message of forgiveness, and how can you go about letting it shine? Example, right? Pointing people back to the Word of God. Good work ethic and so forth. Again, there should be something different about you in a good way. Peter talks about that. Some may look at you as strange. Why are you willing to go the extra mile? Why are why are you not joining in on the language or the foul jokes? Again, letting our light shine. The opposing sides like to intimidate until people come around or go away silent. What is a way to let your light shine when faced with such opposition? Not let them get to you. Yep. That's easier said than done, but the more it happens to you, you can build up. Yeah, you know, again, we are on the side of truth. Whether someone acknowledges that truth or not, that's not the point. At the end of the day, yep, our confidence comes from God.
You can expect rejection.
Yep.
It's a blessing if they hear the gospel and believe it.
And that's part of that mindset going in. We can expect rejection. It's not, again, the right words I say. I mean, Paul said that too. I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. I came with the message Christ crucified. And we're here to plant the seed. We're not here to win an argument. Sometimes we'll talk about that too. You walk away from the argument rather than trying to argue the faith. All right. Just a quick recap in the last closing seconds here. It is most important that this job gets done, because no one can go to heaven unless he hears the gospel and believes it. It is not enough to tell the unbeliever about church or God or the commandments. He must learn that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, has suffered and died to pay for his sins. Many who hear this truth will reject it, but the Holy Spirit has the power to make people believe it. Therefore, the Christian works at witnessing in his daily contacts with others by his personal example, through his mission offerings, and by serving as pastor, teacher, missionary, or lay evangelist. Christian witnessing is an important and essential part of a Christian's life, but forgiveness and salvation come only because Jesus died for our sins. Next time, we'll start with the true-false discussion, and we'll get into part four, which is the last of this personalizing salvation. So God bless your own growth in the Word, and then your opportunities to live and share that Word with others. Have a good day in the Lord.